Hello and welcome to OU's Nach Yomi. You can find this year posted at ouradio.org/nach or on my website, ericlevy.com, under the recording section.
Hi, this is Rabbi Eric Levy, and I am pleased to bring to you Psalm 42, Tehillah Mem Bet. Actually, some of the ancient Hebrew manuscripts of Psalms render Psalm 42 Mem Bet and Psalm 43 Mem Gimel as a single psalm, and it's not hard to see exactly where they're coming from. Psalm 42, for instance, has a refrain marking the end of its two sections in verses 6 and 12. Like a chorus, it repeats the words over again. And the short Psalm 43 actually ends with the exact same verse. Other elements also connect the two psalms. Verse 10 in Psalm 42 and verse 2 in Psalm 43 are quite similar. And in fact, the latter one in Psalm 43 really plays off and expands the former one in Psalm 42. The second psalm is only five verses long. Psalm 43 is only five verses long. And in addition, has no header, no inscription line, and is only one of two psalms without an inscription line in all of the second book of Psalms, which makes it seem like it's not so independent. In fact, if you put Psalm 42 at the end of, if you put Psalm 43 at the end of Psalm 42 and read them as one psalm, you would probably not really, you might notice that the imagery changes between one psalm and the other, you'll find that the theme is the same. Both long for a return to the temple. In both, the author is unable to make his pilgrimage to the temple anymore. When will I come? Psalm 42 asks, and let me come to the temple, Psalm 43 requests. So while our manuscripts, the ones that we use today, show that Psalm 42 and 43 are two separate psalms, it should be noticed that even our manuscripts also show that is in our version of Tehillim, Psalm 1 and 2 are also separate. But in the Gemara, in the Talmud, there is a very distinctive and authoritative opinion that feels that Psalm 1 and 2 are a single psalm, even though they show up as two separate psalms. Therefore, it's possible to make the same argument that even though in the most common manuscripts and in our current day Bibles, Psalm 42 and 43 are separate, they may, in fact, they probably are a continuation in one single psalm. Nonetheless, we'll follow our manuscripts, and today we will do Psalm 42, chapter 42, and tomorrow we will continue with Psalm 43, God willing. The theme of our psalm, as I've mentioned above, is a person who recollects, he remembers the joy that he had in his pilgrimages to the temple in Jerusalem, and he now lives through longing and sorrow that he can no longer go. Now, we don't yet know for sure why he can't go, but one thing seems absolutely sure. As you read the psalm, it is quite clear that the temple is still standing. There's really not the sense that the temple has been destroyed, as one gets when one reads the famous Psalm 137, Kuflamet Zion, Al Naharot Bavel. So perhaps the psalmist, a Korachite, as the inscription reads, Lam Natseach Maskil Livnei Korach, for the maestro, a Maskil, a song of wisdom perhaps, by the Korachites, perhaps our Korachite has gotten old. Or it's possible, as we shall see, that he lived across the Jordan River, up in the far, far northern part of Israel, and that the roads to Jerusalem have been blocked either by natural or human disasters and have been blocked for quite some time. But whatever the cause, the imagery used in this psalm is consistent as well as very beautiful and very distinctive. The imagery is of rushing waters in all of its manifestations. Water both as a source of life and cool pleasure, and water as a source of torrent and destruction and even death. And so the psalm begins with the following simile. Ke'ayal ta'arog alafike mayim, kein nafshi ta'arog elecha Elohim. Like a female deer that bleats on the water channel, so does my soul long for you, O God. The verb arog is the bleeding sound that a deer makes when it is thirsting for water, when in the heat of the summer, the stream beds run dry, and it sounds like this. The same verb, arog, when applied to humans, means simply a longing, whether it's vocalized or not. Also, pay attention here to the word nafshi or nefesh, which usually I've been translating just as self, but here I'm going to translate as soul, because we'll see that nefesh is a key element in this psalm, and as we will see, it is really distinctive from the author himself. So, from the very outset, the water imagery washes over us and then pulls us in deeper and deeper as the psalm progresses. Tzama'an nafshi l'Elohim l'El Chai, matai avo ve'eira'e p'nei Elohim. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Notice that the phrase El Chai is quite reminiscent of the phrase Mayim Chai or Mayim Chayim, which are the live running waters which are used in temple rituals. Returning to the verse, when will I come and see and be seen by the face of God? Note the passive voice, to get a little grammatical on everybody, the passive voice of the word ve'era'e, and I will be seen. This experience of, so to speak, perceiving the face of God by visiting the temple is in the passive voice in the Torah as well. The Torah commands a thrice yearly pilgrimage during the annual festivals of Sukkot and Pesach and Shavuot, and its commandment appears in Exodus 23:15. That's Shemot Chaf Gimel Pasuk Tetvav, and also Pasuk Yud Zayin, and reads as follows. The first one reads, V'lo Yera'u Panai Rekam, notice Yera'u in the passive, and Shalosh Pi'amim Bashana Yera'e in the passive, Kol Zchurcha et Pnei Adon Adonai. In both cases, we would have expected the active Yiru, you will see. But one cannot actually see God directly, so therefore the verb is placed in the passive sense, and it indicates not only a sense of seeing God, but really being seen before God. So, forgetting the difficult grammar, it's quite clear that that is, regardless how we make up the passive word and how we understand the passive use of the word Yera'eh, it is quite clear that our psalmist here in 42 is making a direct reference to the pilgrimage passages in the Torah. And therefore, he is clarifying what it is that he thirsts for. Hayta li dimati lechem yomam v'alayla be'amor elai kol hayom ayei Elohecha. My tears, notice more water imagery, were my bread day and night. It's as if the tears are running into his mouth. It's a provocative image. As they said about me every day, where is your God? So, as in most laments, we have an aspersion against the bad behavior of the enemy who adds to and takes advantage of the sorrow that the person is not able to do a pilgrimage. And we will see later that we'll explore a little more later what the intent of the enemy is, but right now we'll just leave it alone. That is, he says, Ayei Elohecha, where is your God? And later on we'll see it's explored a little bit more. Now, in modern Hebrew, by the way, another grammatical point, the word Be'emor Elai kol hayom in modern Hebrew means all day, all of a single day, like of 24 hours. But in biblical Hebrew, it could also mean every day, like we would say in modern Hebrew, kol yom, every day. But in biblical Hebrew, you could say kol hayom to mean every day as well. You could see Bereshit Vav Pasuk Hey, Genesis 6:5, for this usage, and I think that's the sense here, that it's not that they say all day, where is your God, but they say every day, where is your God. Now, the author needs to tell us what it is that he misses so much. What is it that is bringing all these tears, even though the recollection causes him pain and sorrow, he needs for himself to remember what it is that he misses. Eila ezkara v'eshbecha alay nafshi ki e'evor basach eddadeim ad beit Elohim bekol rina v'toda hamon chogeg. These things I will remember, and I will pour out my soul on myself. Note both the water imagery of pouring out one's soul, so more water imagery, and note also the distinction between the me, the alai, and the nafshi, which seem to be two separate entities. And I think the sense is, as we'll see more, that there is like two psalmists, really. There's his intellectual self, and there's his emotional soul. And his emotional soul is pouring out this flood of sorrow upon the intellect, and it's impeding his ability to cope and deal with this difficult situation. Getting back to the verse, and to the things that he recalls, when I passed by the Sakh, which I think is a short form of the word sukkah, which is a metaphor to the about the protection of the temple itself. When I passed by the sach, the sukkah, I would take measure. Measure edadim is a hard word, but I think it's similar to the Hebrew word madad, to measure. So I think the sense is that while I was marching in a measured processional, when I was taking my marching steps up to the house of God, it was done with sounds of joyous song and thanksgiving, along with the masses keeping the festival. And now we arrive at the refrain of sorrow, which follows the recollections and the yearnings that he has. But the intellect of the author attempts to motivate his own sorrowful soul. It tries to bring up his soul out of this terrible sorrow that it has. Ma tishtochachi nafshi, va tehemi alai, hochili lelohim ki od odenu yeshuot panav. Why are you bringing me low, my soul? Why do you create pandemonium within me? Wait for God, the psalmist, the intellect of the psalmist commands his soul. For I will still praise him. I have yet to praise him for his saving presence, literally his face, like the one that was mentioned in the Torah's pilgrimage commandments. The Greek version, the Septuagint, by the way, ends this verse one word later. So therefore, instead of reading Ki od odenu yeshuot panav, it reads Ki od odenu yeshuot panai velo hai. Therefore, and by doing so, what it does is it matches the refrain exactly in the final verse, which ends also panai velo hai, as well as in the refrain at the end of the final verse in 43, which is also panai velo hai. So as I've said in my lesson plan in my lesson that I gave on Psalm 37, it's generally unwise to start cutting and pasting Bibles, even if we're only talking about moving a period one word forward. Even though the reading becomes neater, once you open that Pandora's box of cutting and pasting, you know, there's really no stopping it. However, here, just by moving a period, the impact is really minor, and the meaning would only change slightly to as follows. For I will still praise him I've yet to praise him for the salvation of his presence, for the salvations of my God. Still, we'll leave Elokai in the next verse rather than bringing it into this verse as the Septuagint does. And now we move on to section 2, where we now find out what's been stopping the psalmist, the Korachite, from making the pilgrimage. And we also discover more about how his enemies are taking advantage of his sorrowful state. Repeating this inner conflict between the soul and the intellect, the psalm begins section 2 with the following lament. Elohai, alai nafshi tishtochach, al kein ez korcha me'eretz yardein v'chermonim mehar mitzar. Oh my God, my soul brings me low. That is why I will recall, or that is why I must recall you from the land of Jordan, from the Hermon mountain range, from the Mitzar mountain. It's tempting to say that the Mitzar mountain might be a play on the mountain of Tsar, of sorrow, or it could just be the name of a mountain that we are no longer familiar with. It seems that the psalmist lives far from Jerusalem. In fact, we're getting a real zoning in on his location. He seems to live across the Jordan River, way up in northern Israel, and is unable to make the joyous pilgrimage. Why? Tehom el tehom korei lekol tzinorecha kol mishbarecha vegalecha alai avaru. And now the water imagery crashes in on us like a tidal wave. And in fact, the water itself, the deep, the tehom, is personified as a living, powerful force of destruction, streams its powers through its watery channels, whether it's rivers or canals or what have you. Getting to the verse, one watery deep, one abyss, a tehom is nicely translated as an abyss, one abyss calls to another abyss, via the sound of your watery channels. Your breakers and your waves have washed over me. And that latter part, where breakers and waves are washing over, is actually often used in Psalms as a metaphor, not meaning literally water washing over one, but being inundated by troubles, being washed away by sin. However, here I think that he's referring to it quite literally, that literally as he tries to make the journey, the waters and the waves are washing over him, preventing him from making the journey. Perhaps the way to Jerusalem from the mountainous and flood-prone Hermon mountain range, which is now in the northern part of the Golan Heights today, it's simply too treacherous to travel. Perhaps the man is too old for such a treacherous travel, or perhaps it's been a bad flood season, or perhaps geopolitics is keeping the roads ill-maintained and therefore treacherous to travel. Either way, it seems that the irony is as follows. He cannot reach the life-giving waters which are found in the temple because of the torrential death-giving waters which are on the way to the temple. So he yearns for God's presence like a deer yearns for water, but it is the water itself that is keeping him in bay, that is essentially drowning him in sorrow. This further narrows the frame of reference of our psalm to a specific pilgrimage, specifically the Sukkot holiday pilgrimage, which is called the Festival of Booths. Now remember how the psalmist mentioned that he was marching by the Sach, or what I said, a short form of the word Sukkah, earlier in section 1. It's also important to know something about Israel, which is that it never rains in the whole summer, which could be quite disturbing the first time that you go there. I remember I spent the summer in Israel, and it didn't rain at all, and coming from America, I was not used to that. So when it first got to Sukkot, and it drizzled, I was walking through the streets of Yerushalayim, and it started to drizzle, it was like this tremendous, feeling of good, as, you know, you felt rain for the first time in 3 months or 4 months. So essentially that places our psalm around the Sukkot time in late September, or what is early Tishrei, and the heavens begin to open up. And keep in mind that even today, when after a full season, or not in 4 months, really 6 months from Passover to the holiday of Sukkot, where there is no water whatsoever, while when the water comes down, it brings great joy, it also brings flooding and mudslides and flash floods. And if that's true even now, and even now, sometimes you hear these terrible stories around September and October time where people die from these floods, then certainly our brilliant and spiritual, however, our non-technological forefathers with poor roads and poor safety conditions surely suffer nature's lashings even more than we do today. The next verse seems to be the memories that he promised to recall in verse 7. He said, back then, Al kein ezkorcha me'eretz Yarden, because I can't get you, I must remember you or call you from the land of Jordan. And what he seems to be doing in this current verse is to be quoting a song about God, which was sung by the pilgrims when they successfully got to Jerusalem. Note, for instance, that only in this verse is God called by his name, my Lord, or Adonai. Everywhere else, he's simply called Elohim in this verse. So it makes it look like not so much part of what the psalmist is saying now, but the psalmist is recalling a song that he said in the days when he was able to successfully get to Jerusalem. Yomam yitzaveh Adonai chasto uvalayla shiro imi tefillah le'el chayai. By day, the Lord commands his loving kindness, i.e. to protect us on our march from the temple, and by night, his song is with me. Perhaps this refers to the famous nighttime water festival performed following the opening day of the Sukkot holiday. There were water, and torches, and music, you name it, a whole big party. The rabbis of that time in the Mishnah say that one who never witnessed this festival, which was called the Simchat Beit HaShoeva, have never really experienced a true joy. That's how much fun this party at the temple was. So getting back to his verse, by night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life, Le'el Chayai. And again, this is very similar to the previous verse, which mentioned not El Chayai, but El Chai, which, as I said, has a hint to the idea of Mayim Chayim, the flowing live waters that are used in the temple ceremonies, especially around the Sukkot holiday, the beginning of the winter season or the fall winter season. So by now, at this time, we're really leaving the recollections and we're returning to a direct lament. And in fact, more than a lament, an actual complaint against God, which contrasts sort of sadly against the pilgrim song that was used by this fellow, by the psalmist, to praise God. Omrala el sali lama shechachtani, lama koder elech belachatz oyev. Let me say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk in darkness under the oppression of my enemy? The enemy mocks the psalmist's faith by claiming, essentially, that God has abandoned him because he is no longer able to get to the temple. Beretzach be'atzmotai cherfuni tzorarai be'omram elai kol hayom ayei Elohecha. Just like murdering my limbs, my bones, do my enemies ridicule me? In that they say every day, quote, where is your God, end quote. And this is, of course, matches what he said about, they were saying in section 1, verse 4. So the enemies are accusing the person of being abandoned. And what's the proof? The proof is God must not want to have anything to do with him, or the God that he thinks is protecting him doesn't exist or is not a real powerful God at all, because if he was, he would be able to do a pilgrimage to visit that very God. And now, concluding the second part, after describing the troubles confronting him, our psalmist returns to the refrain. Ma tishtochachi nafshi, u'ma tehemi alai, hochili l'Elohim ki od odenu, yishuot panai velohai. Why are you bringing me low, my soul? Why do you create pandemonium within me? Wait for God, the psalmist commands his soul, for I have yet to still praise him for the salvations of his presence, panai, for the salvations of my God. Tomorrow, the psalmist continues his story and his lament and his prayer to return to the temple. In Psalm 43, he petitions God more directly for help, and as we will see, the water imagery is replaced by the real images of the temple for which he longs.